following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Today I want to talk about end times number 8, the reign of Antichrist. This is the 8th teaching in a series on the end times. And this is, as I said, the most, in a way, morbid topic. It's absolutely true. All of this is going to happen one day, probably in some of our life. Background, this is the 8th of about 15 or 20, probably about 15, maybe 20 teachings on the end times. You'd really going to have to listen to the previous teachings to understand, because I'm really going to just pick up where we are and go on. I don't have the time in review. Actually, last week, I did do a mass review up to this point. But the context in Revelation 13:3 is the first four seals have been opened. That we saw that, I believe, is the preparation of, in the first 3.5 years of the Daniel's 70th year, the Antichrist beginning to consolidate his 10-nation confederacy. And then at the midweek, as we saw at what they call the mid of the 7 years, is when Antichrist invaded Jerusalem and went into the temple and declared himself to be God. That's called the abomination of desolation. Christ spoke of it in Matthew 24. It's spoken of all through Daniel and 2 Thessalonians 2 and this kind of stuff. And meanwhile, if you recall, Michael the archangel in Daniel 12 stood back, and so Satan was cast down from heaven. And I believe that probably he embodied Antichrist. That's possibly what's going to happen at the abomination of desolation, is Satan will embody Antichrist. And that's why the Great Tribulation begins immediately after abomination of desolation. Because what's happening, as I've said many times, there is this war going on right now in the spiritual world. How many of y'all know that? Amen? It's a spiritual war. Well, can you imagine the terror and the horror and the tragedy and the fighting and the wickedness of the war suddenly thrust down into this physical reality? That's what the Great Tribulation is. It's the war in the spirit become the war on earth. Satan will no longer be in the heavenlies. He'll be on the planet working through a person, and the viciousness of his kingdom now will be literally put into play in the context of people, and it's going to be the most horrible time man has ever known. It says that in Jeremiah talks about Jacob's trouble. Daniel 12 talks about there's never been a time like this and never will again. Christ himself says there's never been a time like it and never will be. And there have been some pretty bad times in the history of mankind to say that about. The Inquisition, the Spanish Inquisition, back in the 13th, 14th century, was a horrible, horrible time of wickedness. The Holocaust was a horrible time of wickedness. Nero's persecution of the church. Some of the great slaughters of the battles of the ages, horrible times of wickedness. But the Great Tribulation will put all of that to shame for the wickedness that's going to come. And if that's coming in possibly our generation at some point, isn't that wonderful? Something to look forward to. But remember this. It says it's going to get so hard that men's hearts will fail them for fear of things to come. Just seeing the things to come, men are going to have heart attacks. Just fearing it. But what does it say about us? But you, if you know Jesus, what? You can look up and what? Know that your redemption draws nigh. So we as believers, we really don't have to fear. We can actually embrace and look forward to the Great Tribulation and the times to come, knowing that it's going to be cut short by the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Revelation 13:3, we've looked at this chapter many times, but the context is, I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, if you read this thing in the literal rendering, it literally means one of his heads was slain to death. He's talking here. I don't have the time or the ability to put in context, spend the time to talk about all the context of this. Previous teachings have done that. But one of the heads he's speaking about is the head of Antichrist. And he's saying he was basically slain, and the deadly wound was healed. I believe, there's a lot of argument about this, I personally believe it's a picture of a man who was dead and was risen again. And all the world is marveling and amazed at the resurrection of this Antichrist. All the world wondered after the beast. Apparently, I believe the Antichrist is going to be some past leader. And I'll show you, if you look at 1711, why I think that, 1711, it says, and the beast that was and is not
even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goes into perdition. Now, this is a strange verse, but there's a secret here. The beast that is, was and is not, even he is the eighth, we've talked about before, that's the Antichrist, and he's of the seven. Now, you're going to have to have heard some of the early teachings to grasp this. But the, remember the seven beasts, if you recall, were the seven empires. Remember, Israel-hating empires, starting with the Egyptians and then the Assyrians. Remember, then it was the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Grecians, the Romans. And then we saw the mystery one was the Nazis, that short one that would continue a short space. And then, of course, the eighth one will be the Antichrist kingdom. Now, the interesting thing is the beast is of the seven. There are a number of commentators who believe, and I tend to agree with them on this, that it could very well be that the Antichrist will be the leader of one of those seven empires. And he will have died and come back to life. That is a reasonable, biblical interpretation of who he can be or what will have happened. I'm not going to absolutely swear to that, but it does say that Antichrist is going to come from hell itself. Look at 11:7. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make a war against them and overcome them. Now, that's a fascinating thing. Again, he's talking about Antichrist who's coming out of the bottomless pit. So apparently this is a person who had died and was raised again, but from the bottomless pit. So you see the point I'm trying to make? It's very possible that Antichrist will be some past leader brought back from the dead in the abode of hell, which makes sense. You know, Satan is looking around for somebody he can come down here and embody himself through to bring tyranny to the world. So he looks in his domain, and God, for some reason, permits this to happen, and he raises somebody up and embodies himself through them. What I believe may very well happen is, I don't understand how this is going to happen, but whether some people believe that Antichrist will have been killed some point during the tribulation, prior to the tribulation, and then raised then, or this thesis is that he literally is a person that had been a past leader and has been risen from the dead. So I'm not going to make a doctrine on it or a dogma, but the bottom line is, he talks about here, all the world's wondering at the beast, and in the verse 3, 13:3, the word wondered is ekphistemai, which means astounded and amazed. Whoever he is, the whole world, at the abomination of desolation, is absolutely going to be amazed at this man. I mean, it's just going to astound the whole world, whoever this person is. Look at verse 4. After they worship the dragon, which gave power to the beast, and they worship the beast, said, who's like to the beast? Who's able to make war against him? This picture is a complete seduction of the whole planet. Chaos and destruction of seas, of the opening of the seals, are going to bring the world to absolute spiritual desperation. So I believe the New Age movement, which is basically disguised satanic worship, will be absolutely total and overt. We can see the beginnings now of the New Age, which is the old occult, is beginning to creep in our society and culture in every vein. Well, it will have come to complete fruition at this time, and the whole world will embrace the worship of the New Age. Interestingly, if you study New Age teaching, which I don't recommend you do, but what New Age teaching basically teaches us is that there is a coming world leader. There's even some books. Back when I first heard about the New Age in 84, 85, I bought this book once called The Global Brain. An exciting book. I've since gotten it out of the house. But The Global Brain was written, and they actually said, it was amazing, they talked about that the Earth was going to experience a cleansing, and the bad elements would be purged, and that it would be a great world leader that would unify all of the... I mean, they were talking about the Bible. They were describing revelations only from the devil's side. They thought it was good what was coming down. And this great leader, and so, man, I tell you, the teaching is out there, and there are many people that embrace the New Age thought, New Age philosophies. And when Antichrist comes, they're going to be completely seduced by him, particularly when he and the false prophets begin to demonstrate in signs and wonders. I mean, people are going to flock to him. They must be of God. They call fire down from heaven. They do all these mighty things. And the Antichrist's military brilliance and success and spiritual abilities will bring worldwide adulation. Remember, as I said before, we saw in Daniel that Antichrist will subjugate three nations first and build a three-nation power base before he consolidates his ten. That's clear in three places in Daniel. He's going to pluck up three by the roots. So apparently, and I believe personally it's going to be somewhere up in the northern Europe, eastern, western Russian area, that, and where Antichrist will begin to subjugate great nations. When you see at some point, whether it's in your lifetime or maybe you could pass it on to your children, at some point there's going to be a great world leader who subjugates three major nations in the old Gog, the Magog area of North Europe or Western Russia, and he's a brilliant strategist. And then suddenly Israel makes a covenant with this guy because they're so afraid of other nations, and then he begins to consolidate seven other nations. Be warned, that's him. In fact, when Israel makes that covenant with this great, brilliant military strategist, when they make that covenant, that's God's time clock starts for 7 years. And from that point on, you can count them, I mean to the day, exactly 7 years to the time of great tribulation. Well, the 3.5 years of tribulation, and then somewhere between tribulation and the end of the 7 years will be the rapture, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And shortly after the 7 years, there will be a 30 and a 45-day block. And at the end of the 45th day will be the birthing and the beginning of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on the planet. You know, this thing has been specifically spelled out in Scripture. The 30 and 45-day block is found in the last two verses of the book of Daniel. These things are clearly laid out. Well, let's say they're laid out. They're not so clear. But by the grace of God, we begin to understand. 13:5, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. Daniel 11:36 talks about this. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4, you can write those references. Daniel 11:36 talks about how Antichrist will curse the God of heaven. He will blaspheme the God of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 says that he will sit in the temple of God declaring himself to be God. He, for some reason, Antichrist is, and you can see the character of Satan, he hates God. He absolutely hates God. He's bent. In fact, the next verse says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. You know, this is Satan's final shot to manifest his absolute hatred against God. And that's what Antichrist's big deal is going to be, being against God. The reason he's taking over the world and trying to destroy the people of the world and trying to subjugate the people of the world is so that he can keep God out of citizens of his millennial kingdom, because everybody that passes or flunks the twofold test of the mark of the beast and worshiping the image is going to be one less person to go into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And that's Satan's purpose. He hates God. You know, I've seen that spirit in deliverance sessions. There's been, over the years, I've had instances when I was ministering and casting demons out of certain people. This isn't a very frequent occurrence when you see it of this degree and magnitude, but I have seen it. I remember one particular session where we were wrestling with a demon in a person for quite some time. This was a couple of years ago. And suddenly a being began to cry out from inside this person while we were casting other demons out. And it began to curse and blaspheme God. I mean, it was amazing. I mean, we stood back in awe. It was cursing. It was using four-letter words, but against God. It wasn't cursing us. See, prior to that, it had been cursing us. But then it's like, we got a whole from deep thing. It was pouring out blasphemies against God. I mean, I never forget the feeling up down my spine. I went, my God. We're in the presence of a being that something came down inside this person and was so angry. I mean, it was the most vicious anger I'd ever heard against God. In this person, this demon. And that, so I've seen glimpses of the power of hatred that will flow out of Antichrist against God. And you see, Satan is a very bitter and twisted creature who knows that when he made it, he has been eternally banned from the presence of God. And it was not because, I don't think that his banning was because necessarily God was being mean, but because Satan was so perverted and twisted, there's no way Satan could ever cohabitate with the saints of God. And he hates God. He's a prideful creature. And this is going to be his last shot. This is when he brings it down on the earth and shows everybody. The great tribulation is when Satan says, okay, protect the facade, forget the front. Let's just come right out with this thing. You understand? All this pseudo-religion stuff and phony, no. It's Satan worship. That's the way into earth. You worship Satan or you die. I mean, it's going to get to that level. You understand? It's going to get real black and white during the great tribulation. So let's read on. In 13:7. Oh, by the way, there in 13:5 it says power was given to him to continue 42 months. That's important because from the time of the abomination desolation, 42 months is 3.5 years, to exactly the 3.5 year point, Antichrist will be in power. I believe immediately thereafter, within that 30-day space, is when the Battle of Armageddon comes and he is destroyed. But God does give him a 42-month time space to. And why is that? You know, you say, well, why did God do that? Well, God needed the iniquity to rise to the full. I don't know if you're familiar with those scriptures where God said that the iniquity of the Amorites has come to the full when he spoke about the judgment that had to come down on the inhabitants of the promised land. There's something about the way God works it is he doesn't let his judgment come down until iniquity fills the top. When the iniquity hits the top, then his judgment pours down. That's his mercy. That's his mercy. Solomon says, I think it's in Ecclesiastes 7, says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. See, God is merciful to us. And a lot of times he won't just let his wrath and judgment come down on wickedness for quite some time. On nations. And hey, aren't you glad for that for America? Aren't you glad? But do you know we're filling the cup? Hello? I think with that cup is rising, that bowl is rising, it's slowly coming up with the blood of the innocent. And at some point, the judgment of God is going to come down on this nation. And so it is with the world. It's filling up. And the wrath of God, which happens immediately subsequent to the rapture of God, that's when the bowl is filled and the wrath is poured out fully on the earth. In 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now, that's interesting. A lot of people believe the Christians will be raptured before this. It's the pre-trib. I'm not a pre-tribber. I'm a pre-wrath. I believe the saints will go through the tribulation, but they won't go through the wrath. And there's a difference. Then it says right here, he'll be warring with the saints. They've not been raptured yet. You see the same thing in Daniel 7:25. He will be. And to overcome them. Look at that. Particularly, as we saw earlier, the compromised saints. Remember, one of the first teachings I taught on this, there will be three types of Christian churches. You see that in the first three chapters of Revelation. The dead churches, the compromised churches, and the faithful churches. And he said to Revelation 3:10, I'll protect the faithful churches. I'll provide you a place during that time. The compromised churches, that speaks of churches, denominations, fellowships, local churches that are compromised when the great evil and wickedness and deception, the great lies sweeps across the earth, then those people are going to be swept right into this thing. Now, fortunately, I don't think there'll be a lot of believers taking the mark of the beast, because remember, there'll be a three-angel announcement. Remember, there'll be an angel fly over the earth that will literally audibly tell you, don't take the mark of the beast. Don't. If you do, you're eternally punished. So it's going to be real clear in black and white for Christians not to take the mark of the beast. But nevertheless, he is going to be declaring war against the saints. Listen, now this is why I said I'm glad we're teaching this in a nice, roomy, airy, beautiful morning, because this is such a morbid thought, and yet it's important to know this because it's in Scripture. Antichrist is going to hunt down and kill every single believer he can find. His whole objective, and you see this in Revelation 12, where it says the dragon will try to slay the woman and to slay the man, childbirth of the woman. He's going to try to kill every single Jew and every single believer. He's going to be the greatest anti-Semitist ever lived and the greatest persecutor of the church, and to kill every believer. However, I do believe, based upon these two scriptures, Revelation 3:10 and Luke 21:36, that the faithful church will have a place prepared. Even as, remember, we saw last week, the Jews, will we have a place prepared? Remember? They fled into Petra? For 1260 days, and they fled at Abomination Desolation, a place prepared. So I believe there will be a place prepared for the church. It won't be necessarily a location, it will be a covering in the Spirit. I think God is going to save a remnant for that day. Because he tells us, you know, that the rapture is going to occur. In Luke 21, he talks about the rapture is going to occur, you know, while two are in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two will be in bed, one taken, the other left. So apparently that means the church will still be involved in the world, still be, you know, around people who will be left, and yet somehow protected. And we're going to talk in a minute about how a believer can be protected in that. Listen, folks, I don't know, how many of y'all read things about what happened in Europe between the world wars, particularly when Hitler came to reign and the tyranny would that happen to the Jews? I mean, there's a William Shirer wrote a wonderful book called The Nightmare Years. Funny, I use the phrase wonderful book, but a book called The Nightmare Years, also The Fall, Rise and Fall of the Third Reich. But The Nightmare Years is an incredible personal diary of what it meant to live in Europe prior to the Second World War, prior to Hitler's invasion of Poland, which was it Poland that kicked off the Second World War? And the SS army, the SS elite, that was Hitler's personal elite band of men delegated to instigate terror, and along with the Gestapo. I mean, you read what it was like to be a Jew, perhaps in Poland or in Germany at the time of the late 30s. It was horrible, absolutely horrible. The fear and the Tower of the Hiding Place. I've seen that movie by Corey Ten Boom. It talks a little bit about the terror. Well, folks, it was a horrible thing. Well, that's just a smidgen of the terror that will be on the earth during the Great Tribulation. Not just for the Jews, but for the believers. There will be a great, great horror of persecution against anybody that would dare to not worship the image of Antichrist or take his mark. But praise the Lord, as we saw, Jesus said it's going to be so bad that if the days are not cut short, all flesh would be destroyed. But for the elect's sake, I'm going to cut short the days. And I think that's the second coming. That's the rapture. Jesus is just going to, we don't know the day or the hour, but somewhere in that period, he's going to come back and rescue the thing. Praise God. Now, there's the end of the great tribulation for the believers. Now, notice in 13:7, it says, and power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, stay with me a minute. Notice that all the world of every nation, tribe, nation group, and people group is going to be under the authority of Antichrist. Now, I'm going to talk a minute on how in the world could that happen. But every single inhabitant of the globe will be under him. In verse 8, and all that dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Folks, all of the world will worship Antichrist. This is for the first time in the history of man, the entire earth will be unified in worshiping one being. This has never happened, a total global unity, maybe prior to the flood, although it's not so long. And it got pretty bad, didn't it? I don't know that there's ever been. And the whole world will be adulating Antichrist at this point. Now, let me ask you a question. How in the world will Antichrist be able to extend his power and control and demand for allegiance to the whole world? I mean, granted, there's technological advances at that point. Who knows? There may be a flat computer screen. How many of y'all read 1984 by George Orwell? You know? Only, you know, it's interesting. When 1984 did come, the world was under the control. Only the difference was Big Brother wasn't looking at you through the screen. We were looking at the screen. We were being mesmerized by the TV. But perhaps there'll be, even all these things, how can he control every single person in every tribe, in every village around the globe? Well, let's look. 13:11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, the two horns like a lamb, what I think you got here is a good cop, bad cop. You know, this is, some people call him the false prophet. But the lamb speaks is kind of innocent. He's going to be like the front guy for Antichrist, you understand? Like the good cop. Antichrist may be the bad cop. I don't know how this is going to work. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him. He has the same anointing, as it were, as Antichrist. And he causes the earth and them which dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, or who was maybe risen from the dead. So this guy named the false prophet, or this first beast, the second beast, is going to cause the world to worship him. Now, this is so important to understand. How is he going to cause the world to worship Antichrist? Antichrist's thing is, I want the world to worship. See, all it is Satan. He's doing again what he tried to do in heaven. Bible scholars believe that what Satan tried to do in heaven was give many angels he could to worship him and follow him, right? And many scholars believe a third of them did. So he's going to try to do it on the earth. Try to do it on the earth. But what he's going to do is going to get a front man to cause the earth to worship him. Now, how's he going to do that? Let's read on. He does great wonders, seeing fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on earth by means of the miracles which he had power to do in the sight of men. So one thing he's going to do is powerful miracles, signs and wonders, supernatural things. You know, he's going to do nothing more than what's already going on in many, many areas of the world that are steeped in deep, deep and dark witchcraft. There are already powers in the world comparable to the powers of Pharaoh's court. There was such a satanic power in Egypt, folks. Now listen to me a minute. I don't know if you understand how the occult is going. In fact, this is going on in the city of Houston today to some degree. There was so much power in Pharaoh's court that some of the magicians could take a stick and throw it on the ground and it would become a snake. That the magicians could mimic the first few of Moses' great signs. Remember the different ones that he would occur and says, and Egyptians, Pharaoh's Egyptian magicians would do the same? Y'all remember that? I forget the particular signs right now. One was they were able to turn water into blood and different things. But it's interesting. This is fascinating. There was finally one sign that Moses did that the magicians couldn't do. And they went to Pharaoh and they said, this is God. Because he couldn't, you know what it was? It was changing dust to life. When he smote the dust of Egypt and it became life, the Egyptians went, we can't. Why? Because that's creation. You see? They couldn't mimic, they couldn't create. They could change. They could change right around. They could mess with the elements. Apparently Satan and the satanic power can mess with elements of this reality, but he can't create, praise God. And so, there still are powers and groups. I think of the Finhorn Society in Scotland, which is one of the major meccas of the New Age on the planet. And just, I don't want you to know much about it, but if you understood about Finhorn and what's going on in this particular area in Scotland, some of the most awesome, horrible, demonic powers are being demonstrated there like you've never seen, already on the planet. Transmigration of the soul, invisibility. These types of things are happening now on Earth today. I've heard of these stories, particularly in Alistair Petrie and down in Argentina when he talked to us. He's one of the world's experts on spiritual mapping and ley lines, and he pastors a church in Canada. And he had, I don't know how many, we had a lot of delegates. I don't know how many of them came out of this radical deliverance background, but he had a lot of them totally freaked out. I mean, they were just, bleh. At least I've had some preparation, you know, but and I thought I'd heard a lot. This man had me freaked out. Some of the things he had me just, I had to get out, after that session, I had to go outside on the street, Buenos Aires, and just in the sun, and kind of stand in the sun a minute. I'm still on the planet, you know, there's still cars. I mean, it was that kind of he was introducing us, and it was a strategic spiritual warfare conference, introducing us to the realities of Satan's power. Folks, don't misunderstand. Satan has awesome, awesome power that he's going to seduce the entire earth with through Antichrist and the false prophet. But you know, I'll tell you one other little assignment in detail. Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. And when you understand Satan's power, you know, well, I got you one more. Because whatever Satan does, we can do all the more in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we contest the powers of darkness and make a stand for Jesus Christ, whatever he does, we can outdo it. Like checkers. See, we can always check right over him. We can checkmate him every time. In the power and the meekness and the weakness of Jesus Christ. But don't be naive. There are great, great powers of Satan already on the earth today. There are persons who have totally sworn and given their soul to Satan. Some of the one-worlders, this Sri Chinmoy fellow that came in town and we were able to stand against him, he leads a world unity prayer group at UN every week. You know, kind of up there. You know, and yet, what was so fine, just a hearty band of little believers standing out there rebuking demons, and a big dove came down, and the whole concert was ruined. Yeah. Amen? So, even during the times, now I'm going to share this next week, but this is incredible. There's also going to be two other guys during the whole process of standing in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 years. Antichrist can't touch them. Elijah and Moses. They're going to be back. And they're going to be showing their signs and wonders. They're going to be pulling fire down. They're going to turn water to blood. And, well, a lot of people are going to get saved because Elijah and Moses. So it's going to be the battle, you know, like Battle of the Bands, you know, the Battle of the Signs, you know. False prophet does his fire. Like remember when Elijah challenges him to call down fire, you know? But then, kind of interesting, it was Elijah. And Elijah will be back on the scene. He shows up at the abomination of desolation. He and Moses just kind of walk on the scene. And they've already done that before in Israel. Remember they just showed up in Israel one day? On the Mount of Transfiguration. Elijah and Moses just showed up on the mountain, just walked out of heaven, you know, and that was a little type. They're going to come back and go on the streets. That's going to be incredible. Now, let's read on. Verse 15, and he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of a sword and did live. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast is to both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all both poor, all both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Or him that has understanding, count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number is 666. There are four things Antichrist will do, the false prophet will do. First, he'll move in signs and wonders. It's interesting, when he calls fire down from heaven, I think the Jews are going to think he's Elijah. Remember, the Jews today, even in their Seder meal, are waiting for Elijah. But it's ironic is Elijah will literally be on the scene at the same time. They may not know who he is. He's going to be one of the two witnesses. The second thing the false prophet do, he will command the world to make and worship an image or an icon of Antichrist. The third thing, he will give pneuma, he will give breath to the image. You see that? He gives life, and that in 15, that word life is breath or pneuma. He gives breath to the icons, and the icons or the images can speak and command that whoever doesn't worship the icon is to be killed. And this is weird. Imagine if I had a statue up here, and I didn't worship the statue when I walked by, and it spoke to whoever else in the room to kill him. It would make you want to stay away from little statues like that. Right? And that's what he's basically going to do. And then fourth, he's going to commandeer the world's economy through a cashless money system. This is some kind of marking system. A lot of people have beliefs of what that is. I don't know what the mark of the beast is. You know, but I do believe we can see symptoms of it. You can go down to a store right now, Gerland or Kroger's, and, you know, instead of writing a check, they have a little money pad, a pad thing there. You know that? And you can punch in your number, and it'll debit it from your account. That's the foretelling. That's the precursor of a coming system where apparently you wave your hand under some kind of a wand and it'll just immediately debit it out of the account. But to take this mark basically is going to be a sign of submission to the beast kingdom. Now I want to digress a moment and I want to introduce you to one of the most fascinating revelations about this I've ever heard. And I have to thank the gentleman who wrote the sign. What's his name again? Van Kampen from this revelation. Let's digress. While Antichrist is being worshipped, men will also be worshipping demons and idols of their making. Look at 9:20. This is incredible. Remember, all the world worshipping Antichrist. But chapter 9:20 says, and the rest of the men, which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which they neither hear nor see. Chapter 9:20 tells us that men, and this, by the way, this scripture is in the context of the Great Tribulation, men will be worshiping idols of wood. It's gold, silver, brass, stone, wood. See the digression? So men will be worshiping these different idols and images during the same time when they're supposedly worshiping Antichrist. Look at Isaiah 2. I'll show you another passage. Isaiah 2:12, same thing. He says here, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that's proud and lofty, upon everyone that's lifted up, and he'll be brought low. I want to share Isaiah 2:12 first to show you the context. He's talking about the day of the Lord. That puts it during the time of the Great Tribulation. Now look at verse 17. And the loftiness of man will be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men should be made low, and the Lord alone be exalted. And look, and the idols he will utterly abolish, and they'll go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord. This is, by the way, during the second coming. prepare the Lord for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth. And that day, a man will cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the molds and to the bats, and to go into the clefts of the rocks and the tops of the ragged rocks. For fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty when he arises. Oh, whoa. In other words, here's a picture of Christ coming back, the glories of the second coming, the majesty of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And men are going to be worshiping these idols, these little stones of statues of gold and silver. And when they see Jesus, they're going to run into the rocks and throw their little idols into the rocks. Now, is there a contradiction? Because Scripture says that men will be worshiping Antichrist, and yet here we saw two passages that in the same time men will be worshiping little idols. Is there a contradiction? No, I submit there isn't. Look at Revelation 13 again, verse 14. There really isn't a contradiction at all. The answer is surprisingly simple. Revelation 13, 14 says, "And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, look, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and they did live." The false prophet demands that all people make idols or images to or of Antichrist. That's what he, you know, historically, in most end times teachings, I've always thought that this image was always one idol, like over in Jerusalem, you know, one image that everybody worshipped. Most teaching of eschatology I've ever encountered seemed to emphasize that. But it was Van Campen that seemed to finally bring the truth that the Word seems to confirm. No. What the false prophet says is he wants everybody in the world to make their own little idol or image to the beast or of the beast. Out of what? Gold, silver, brass, stone, or wood, depending on how wealthy you are. Some people will make beautiful, ornate pictures of the beast. Or maybe they'll either be of the beast, of Antichrist, maybe a sculpture of him, or it will be some kind of sculpture to him. Maybe it will be pictures on the wall. And the whole world will be proliferate because it will be a command of the false prophet that the world must make these. In other words, it's like, you know, when Stalin was ruler in Russia, when Hitler was ruler, everybody had a picture of Hitler. Although that's true even here in the United States, like in your post office, you always have the picture of the current president hanging on the wall. What it's going to be is everybody's going to have an image of the beast in your home, in your office place, to show your devotion and your commitment to the beast. Now, something unique is going to happen. The false prophet will give power or life to the image of the beast. That means he's going to release spirits to dwell in them. Demons are going to come down to live in these images. Because the context, let's see if I'm going to turn to that. The timing of this, okay, I'm going to share that with you in a minute. I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit deeper in a minute. He's going to release spirits to live in these different... Now, the word image in verse 14 is a collective noun in the Greek. So, it doesn't... I don't believe it necessarily has to be one image. It could very well mean a personal image. And they're going to proliferate to the ends of the earth... And it'll be Satan's worldwide monitoring system. Imagine all these images to the beast filled with demons that if you get near one, you don't worship it, it's going to command you to be killed. That's how Antichrist is going to commandeer and demand and dictate worldwide, absolute, total control. You know, and regardless of the technology there is, this is going to be spiritual technology. This is far more effective. Now, the demons will be limited to the idols. And they'll be able to speak audibly to the idols and command death to the non-worshippers, but they will apparently be limited to the idols and not be able to leave them. And since their movements will be limited to the image, it's possible then for Christians to avoid detection and destruction. It's going to be possible for believers. Why don't you stay away from those things? It'll be possible to avoid detection and destruction. But if you encounter one, the demons will know it, and you'll be killed. The terror of this is indescribable and incomparable, more horror than the world has ever known. So much for just jauntily going down to the 7-Eleven. So much for just going to your parents' house or your neighbor's house who may have an image to the beast and you'll be killed. I mean, we can't fathom a world like this. Where the world will be killed. Listen, men will be terrified of statues that speak that can command to be killed. That is the great tribulation. You know what the Great Tribulation is? The world will be ruled by devils. That's what it is. The occult will finally manifest. And I shared with you all a few weeks ago about how Peter Wagner's wife was telling me in the bus trip from La Plata, Argentina, how they had encountered in the town, in the country of Bolivia, a witch doctor's house where they had a statue in the back room that smoked a cigar. I'll tell you all about that. And the demon of the local demon of the territory lived in the statue, and they put the, and it would smoke the cigar. I mean, they were, that's happening now in places of deep darkness. Not here in the United States. We don't have demons in the United States. See. They stop at the shores. Oh, that's the United States. They kind of turn back around and go down to those dark countries. Oh, there we go. Folks, that's happening now, that kind of level of witchcraft. But they didn't have a dirty hat on the thing. A dirty hat and smoked cigars. And it was interesting. This is just fascinating. I was reading Dan Campen's book the very day, within a day or two, about this when she told me that. I went, whoa. I was reading this like the Lord had Doris Wagner tell me this to confirm to me. I mean, I read this from Dan Campen the next day or so. She tells me this, and it was like the Lord saying, yes, Chris, that's what's going to happen. What they saw in Bolivia is going to happen in every home that's under Antichrist dominion around the world. Total lawlessness in regard to morality. A chain on a world ruled by devils. Total lawlessness. Brutal muggings, assaults, wholesale perversions and horrors. Remember Sodom? When the guy, the angels came and all the men gathered around the house, all they want to do is have sodomize the men. The horror of that. And then the men just, and remember who was it in Judges? The same scene. Remember in Judges, it was the same scene where these men came around the house to sodomize. And they gave the women out the door. I mean, horrible, horrible scenes in Sodom. Sodom was a pretty bad place. And yet, you know, Jesus Christ said himself, woe unto Capernaum. So if Sodom had seen what you've seen, it would have been, he said, the judgment would be worse on you than in Sodom. And the world is turning into Sodom. Can I hear an amen? I mean, is our nation turning into Sodom? Can I hear an amen? We had a president who endorses sodomy. Wake up! My God! Freaky! A president who endorses sodomy. Do we realize how sick this country's gotten to? Now, I think Bill Clinton is deceived. If he's saved, he sure is deceived. Oh boy, the devil is using that, endorsing sodomy for this country. We need to pray for him. Amen? You know, I think there's a redemption. If we could pray for Bill Clinton and he would publicly repent of that, that would undo a bunch, wouldn't it? If he publicly renounced, it's interesting how Kathy Whitmire publicly endorsed sodomy in the early part of her administration. I remember seeing a picture in the Post magazine, Post newspaper, of Kathy Whitmire in the gay bar soliciting votes. But then we had the referendum of 86. How many of y'all remember the referendum of 86? And we all went to the polls. What was it? 8-1 defeated the city referendum to allow sexual, non-sexual discrimination in the, and suddenly the politicians got the message. And they backed off. And historically in Houston, you don't see the politicians publicly catering to the homosexual lobby like they once did. Yeah. And that was almost, I think it was because it's like the populace.
That's what we need to pray. There's a poor Bill Clinton, because it was the most naive thing you could do in the first few weeks of your presidency. You know, talk about alienate people, to make that the issue. But we really need to pray for this brother. Maybe the brother pray for wisdom for him. You know? I mean, if you're going to do that, wait, you know, get a little bit of support. But anyway, that's kind of an aside. Folks, in the Great Tribulation, the demons will have their day. The demons will go, yes, yes, no more dwelling in people.
We can have it. The angels, the fallen angels, man, they're really fallen. They're down on here, just having, it's going to be havoc. Now look at Revelation 12, verse 7. A couple more verses, and we'll tie this up. Revelation 12:7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought his angels, and prevailed not, neither was there place down any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, he was cast out into the earth. I want you to notice this. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And look at verse 12. Rejoice, heavens, and you dwellers in them. He's saying, heavens, give joy, the demons of God. But woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, and having great wrath, he knows he has but a short time. He has 3.5 years. It's at this time that the rulers, principalities, and powers will be cast down on this planet. So I believe what, listen, here's the fact that I think what the false prophet does is he provides dwelling places for the fallen angels and the demons in the image icons around the world.
Yes, yes.
He says they've come out of the heavens, he slots them in to millions and millions of images and icons to rule the people. Imagine, now the reasons behind the exorbitant command of the first commandment is clear. Quickly, Exodus 20. I've never understood why this is the first commandment of the top ten, why it would say this. Exodus 20, for the first time do I understand why the commandment is written this way. Exodus 20, verse 4, thou shalt not make unto you any graven image. You see that? Or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or that's on the water under the earth. You should not bow down yourselves to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now, I'm not saying that every sculpture, I was discussing with somebody last time I shared that they were concerned that what the scripture says that every sculpture that's made to, of, or dedicated to Antichrist will be filled with demons. But, this seems to prohibit anything if you read it literally. Now, you tell me what this Exodus verse means. I don't know. You mean we can't ever make anything of anything? Can't make statues of birds or statues of... I don't know, but can you read? That's what it says. Now, I don't understand that. You know why I think God knows that? You can see this in Romans 1. God knows that if man makes a statue of something, he's tempted to worship it. He's tempted to bring his God down to that little thing and worship that. It's like the God of the... Is it the Frisbee God? The Frisbee God, he worships his deities up on the roof. people tend to worship whatever they can. Look at Revelation 13. You know, there was a lady that actually told me that her God was up in her bedroom about her left corner wall. Near the roof. That's where she would always worship God. She knew that he was... Now, I'm not saying that the Lord can't appear in certain places or they can't... But you know what? In John 4, remember Jesus said, woman, the time is coming. Men will not have to go to Jerusalem to worship. Remember, he's not in a place. God is what? He's a spirit. And they that worship in spirit and truth. Praise God. He fills the universe. Revelation 13:16, and he causes all, both poor and rich, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand on their foreheads. Folks, Antichrist will have a twofold test of allegiance. And here it is. First, the first test of allegiance is this. You worship the image of the icon made to Antichrist, or dedicated to him, or a being will speak to it to have you killed. The second will, you must take this mark of the beast. Now, the mark of the beast may be a tiny implanted microchip, or some kind of laser-printed ID. Whatever it is, again, I think it's going to debit the bank accounts whenever you utilize it, because it has to do with buying and selling. Now, again, this is going to cripple the Christians. I mean, already you can't go anywhere for fear that you're going to run into one of those statues. And then you can't buy anything, because there's not going to be no more cash. So how are we going to survive? The only way I think we're going to survive is those who understand. And it's interesting, in Daniel 12, he says, let those who have wisdom understanding. For those who have wisdom and understanding will basically survive. If you understand the signs of the time, if you see the signs of the time, then when these things begin to come to pass, that's what he said when he said, behold the fig tree. When it begins to bear, know that I'm at the door. When they begin to come to pass, then begin to make your plans now. Personally, I want to know at the beginning of the 7 years that it's beginning. When that covenant is made with Israel and this Antichrist being is beginning to consolidate his 10 nations, that's when you need to know. Because then you can make plans. What would you do if you knew, here it is in May 19, 93. Okay? And we knew, let's say this June, all of this began to come to pass. Although I do think that's a bit soon for all this to begin to happen. But let's say we did. And it was evident. It was when they made a covenant with this man who had just subjugated three nations, and all the world was adulating him and everything, a brilliant strategy. And we knew. We came in, we had a church meeting, and we went, my God, it's starting. We got 3.5 years until the abomination of desolation, and the word is out on the Christians. You know, Satan's going to use this David Koresh thing, this Waco thing. They're going to use that to ridicule the very notion that Christians can have some kind of a safe community. Now, I do believe in stockpiling arms. Spiritual arms. Amen? So, anyway. Whoa! I do. I think we ought to stockpile a million, what is it, a million pieces of munitions? Change my letter. But don't you? Spiritual arms. That's the problem with these guys in Waco. They just somehow mixed it up. They thought that it meant people. They thought we meant we wrestle with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. Amen. We wrestle. And it all started out, and I do believe it's very possible David Koresh started out good in his younger years. But boy, he just got hold of some weird occult demon and just twisted him. And you know, Satan's going to say, listen, that's the first of many Wacos. Let me warn you in the name of Jesus. Let me warn you. That's the first of many, many like that in the days to come. Satan's going to twist it and pervert it and ridicule it to where the fundamental believing, Bible-believing, literal-believing Christians are going to be absolutely, I mean, you're going to be mocked and sneered and persecuted. You understand? Well, people are going to want to kill you. Remember the demons are going to speak to whoever's around to kill you. And they'll kill you. The populace will kill the believers. I mean, that's how it was during the Holocaust, that the Germans were so seduced, they literally allowed the persecution of the Jews and did not stand up for it, the majority of Germans. It's going to be that kind of seduction. The Christians will be smeared to that low level as a German thought a Jew was something less than human. That's what's coming. Isn't it exciting? Hey, but we'll have our day, guys, folks. We'll have our day. Because one day every knee's going to bow, do you understand? And every tongue's going to confess. And those who stood up for Jesus now are going to stand up and rule and reign with a rod of iron then. You understand? That's what it says. And I'm going to give a teaching on the millennial reign. You got to stay with the series now. Don't stop with this teaching, please. There's a good ending on this. When we begin to gain our reward and rule and reign on the earth under the king during the millennial reign, we'll get our own. Praise God. One more place, Revelation 13, to close it up. Verse 10, he that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Look at this. Here's the patience and faith of the saints. Now look at 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Folks, in conclusion, I talked today about the reign of Antichrist. It's going to be a time of incredible testing for all those saints that are alive at that time. Anyone that worships the image or takes the mark will experience eternal punishment, and it will be one less person to enter into the eternal kingdom of Jesus Christ. That's Satan's bottom line, by the way, just to cheat him of every possible. And there will be people that will pass right from this age into that one. You see that in Zechariah chapter 14. It says, and those that survive will go on into the kingdom. But Satan's going to try to cut it down. And yet again, the promise in Revelation 3:10 is that the Lord's going to protect all of those that in the midst, particularly those who see it coming and are prepared. Amen? Let's all stand. Praise God.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.